1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we ponder these words of Scripture, as we search some principles from the Word of God, that you would write them on our hearts, that we may teach them to our children and grandchildren, and that, Lord, as we would pray for this very serious situation, you would give us insight and move us by the Word of God through your Spirit to pray with more earnestness and more faith that you would intervene for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's interesting in this rather lengthy chapter in 1 Corinthians, chapter 7, which is all about marriage issues, that as he goes through various cases, various situations, he ends up with the case of a person who has been married and is now widowed. And he says in verse 39 that a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. Why is that? Well, we are told in a number of places that it is vital that we not be yoked to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Consider, for example, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And starting at verse 14, page 1800. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, what does it mean to be unequally yoked with unbelievers? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, page 1776. To be unequally yoked, or to be yoked with a person, is not the same as having some association with a person. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. Just a quick comment. This is in a context of church discipline. It's in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, which says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife. This is not a man living with his mother in immorality. This is a man living with his stepmother in immorality. And so he takes the church of Corinth to task. He said, you're proud of your tolerance. You should be intolerant of this kind of situation. And the way you express your intolerance is, he says, to put this person out of the fellowship of the church. So he says in verse 4, when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. In other words, this person experiences church discipline. Part of that church discipline is he becomes more vulnerable to the powers of darkness. And sometimes, as with Israel in the Old Testament, God turned Israel over to pagan nations so that Israel would learn the gentleness of God's yoke compared to the harshness of the yoke of the world. And that's what's in view here. Put this man out of the church so that he experiences the harshness of life in the world without the church. And in his brokenness, he will come back. And of course, as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this man did indeed come back. So his point here is church discipline. But some people, hearing about church discipline, think that he's advocating that you're completely cut off from people in the world. And he's saying, no, that's not it at all in verse 9. He said, I'm not writing to you that you can't associate with these immoral people. If they're not in the church, you can do business with ungodly people. You can go to the store where the man is a drunk or a thief, just make sure he doesn't steal from you, and buy the things at the crook's grocery store or the adulterer's grocery store or the drunkard's grocery store. There's nothing wrong with shopping with pagans, with having some association. So notice he says here in verse 10, he says, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In this case, you'd have to leave this world. In other words, he's saying, you can't be cut off from non-Christians. You can't be cut off from immoral people. You live in the world. Don't be of the world. But as you live in the world, it's okay to speak to your neighbor. If your neighbor is a Buddhist, a Muslim, a Hindu, Jewish, an atheist, it's okay to have a backyard barbecue and invite them over. The only thing he's talking about is a person who professes to be Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, but who's living in sin, has been disciplined by the church. Then no, you don't invite them over to the backyard barbecue. But it's okay to invite your atheist next door neighbor to a backyard barbecue. How else are you going to share your faith in Christ with him? So what he's saying is, you know, I'm not saying you don't have any association with ungodly people. You'd have to leave the world. He's saying in verse 11, if a person is a professing Christian and living in sin, then you must discipline them yourself by cutting off association. And going on, verse 12 is a very important principle. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Is it a business of yours to judge those who are in the church? And the answer is, yeah, absolutely. Are you to judge people in the church? Yes, sir. Let me say this to you in the name of Jesus. If I begin to preach to you false doctrine, if I deny the person and work of Christ, if I begin to tell you that Jesus has already come back and there is no future visible, physical, bodily second coming of Christ, you better discipline me. And if you can't get rid of me, then you better flee this church. You do judge those who are in the church. If I begin to live in some kind of open immorality and I don't repent, and then you need to discipline me. You need to judge me. And if that doesn't work, then get out of the church. Leave the church because it's no longer a church. It's a synagogue of Satan. It ought to have written over the top of the door, Ichabod, the glory is departed. So he's saying in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5:12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. And then he says, expel the wicked man from among you. So when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, page 1800, do not be unequally yoked or do not be yoked together with unbelievers, he's not saying that you can't buy an automobile from an unbeliever or shop at the unbeliever's grocery store or have the unbeliever over for your backyard barbecue. What is the unequal yoke? Well, of all relationships, what's in view, and I don't say it's limited to this, but marriage in particular is in view. Marriage in particular is in view. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, it's an amazing thing because there is nothing in the Word of God that would give anybody anywhere to come to any other conclusion but this. A Christian cannot marry a person who is not a Christian. Is it possible for a Christian to marry someone who appears to be a Christian who turns out not to be a Christian? Of course, that happens all the time. There are lots of people who will get down on their knees. I had a young man one time in my office get down on his knees and pray to receive Christ in order that there would be this blessing. But it turned out after this couple was married that was just phony. It was phony. So what he's saying here is not confined only to marriage, but it is directed particularly to marriage. For there is no relationship in this life that is as yoking, if you want to think of it that way, as marriage. The two become one. You become yoked. Marriage is a multifaceted thing. One facet of marriage is that it's kind of like a corporation. You merge two people together to form one new corpus or body, incorporation, related to the Latin word corpus, which means body. So marriage is a new corporation. It's a business arrangement. It's a love arrangement. It's an arrangement to bring children in the world and to teach children and to raise them up. It's multidimensional. There's no relationship in life more yoking than marriage. And so while his words in 2 Corinthians 6:14, page 1800, are not only about the marriage yoke, they are particularly about the marriage yoke. Now, as a rabbit trail, as an aside, I'll just say this. I'm not sure that business partnerships are ever a good idea anyhow. You ever seen a snake with two heads trying to go around a tree? Just can't do it. I'm not sure that partnerships are a good idea anyhow, but I'll say this. Non-marriage partnerships. Sam and John decide to have a partnership to sell art objects or to open a gas station, do anything. It's very difficult to have a partnership anyhow. But you have a partnership between a person who believes there are moral absolutes. That thou shalt not steal means I can't steal from my customers. And you've got a business partner who doesn't have any qualms about shortchanging people at the counter. Well, your partnership is going to go downhill very fast. But there's no relationship in life that is more challenging to people who do not agree than that of marriage. So when he says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, what's he talking about? Is a Muslim an unbeliever? As the prayer request that we bring before you anonymously tonight of the young woman in our church who has now told her parents that in 2 weeks she's moving to New Jersey to join this man who stole her heart over the past year as she would have stopped into a convenience store and he began to flatter her and talk to her. And now she's head over heels in love with him, willing to sacrifice everything. Is a Muslim an unbeliever? And the answer to that question is most emphatically yes. A Muslim is an unbeliever. In what ways is a Muslim an unbeliever? First of all, just a little brief talk on Islam, in part because I want to get this in you emotionally through your intellects, so that when you pray tonight at the end of our prayer meeting, you will go home and pray tonight, and you will pray tomorrow morning, and you'll pray tomorrow night, and you will continue to pray until there's a breakthrough. Because this woman is of age, and there is nothing legal that her parents can do to stop her. So, I will say, and I'm not cussing, she is hell-bent on marrying an unbeliever, though she knows better. Are Muslims unbelievers? First of all, Allah is not the God of the Bible. In what ways is Allah different from the God of the Bible? First of all, Allah is unknowable. How do we know the God of the Bible? The God of the Bible enters into an arrangement with human beings at the dawn of human history called a covenant. God makes promises to us. He gives us His word and says, hold me to it. So He says, for example, if you do this, I will do this. These promises, these conditions that God says, if you meet the condition, then I will do this, then I will do this. The Bible is full of that. We can know who God is because the God who is revealed from Genesis to Revelation is a God who never lies. He is a God who never Himself tempts man with sin. He is a God who is unable to sin Himself and incapable of being tempted to sin, who will always keep His promises and is completely knowable in terms of His character. We know what God will do tomorrow, not in the sense of the exact details, but in terms of what God acting consistently with His own character, we can know that based on the stories in the Bible that consistently paint the same picture of this God. We know that what happened in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that picture we have of God is the same God we're dealing with. What about Allah? Allah is a supernatural being who is ultimately unknowable and unpredictable. We have no way of knowing if we do this or this, what His response will be. In Christianity, we can know that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Not because we've successfully lived our lives enough to merit heaven, but because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son so that whosoever would believe in Him would have eternal life. If we meet the condition of salvation, we have salvation. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know that we have eternal life. St. Paul said he knew whom he had believed and was persuaded that he was able to keep that which he had committed him against that day. Christianity is a no-so religion. Not only do we know what's right and what's wrong in terms of God lives according to what's right and wrong, but we know about our hope of heaven based on what Jesus has done for us. Islam paints a picture of a God who is arbitrary, who merely on a whim may choose to do some incredibly evil thing or an incredibly good thing. We just don't know. How can we know in Islam whether we're going to go to heaven? The answer is only one way. There is one sure promise of heaven in Islam. There is only one way to know, and that is to die in jihad. Otherwise, if you do not know, if you do not die in the cause of defending the Prophet Muhammad, defending the Quran, defending the honor of Allah, advancing the cause of Islam, if you do not die doing this, you cannot know for sure that you are going to go to heaven. But you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven in Islam on the basis of dying in battle. For example, here are some words from the Quran. Quran 4, Surah 4 and verse 75. So let them fight in the way of God who sell the present life for the world to come. And whosoever fights in the way of God and is slain or conquers, we shall bring him a mighty wage. Or the Quran, Surah 9, verse 110. God has bought from the believers their selves and their possessions against the gift of paradise. They fight in the way of God, they kill and are killed. That is a promise binding upon God in the Torah and the Gospel. Certainly not, but that's what the demon who gave these words to Muhammad said, and the Quran, and who fulfills his covenant truer than God. Quran, Surah 44, verse 52. Surely the God-fearing shall be in a station secure among the gardens and fountains, robed in silk and brocade, set face to face. Even so, and we shall espouse them to wide-eyed houris, therein calling for every fruit secure. So what is this saying? It's saying that I can know for sure I'm going to go to heaven if I fight. Now, does the word jihad sometimes mean a person's individual struggle with his own sinfulness? Yes, it does mean that. But what I want you to know, and what your government doesn't want you to know, and what a lot of people in the world don't want you to know, is that is not the meaning of jihad in terms of the promise of heaven. You want to go to heaven to have those 70 houris? The way to go is to fight. Put your life on the line and die. Then you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. It's a totally different view. Now, what about women? Can women go to heaven? The answer to that is, we don't know. Is there any woman in heaven? We don't know. Well, what about the houris? What is a houri? H-O-U-R-I. What is a houri? A houri is a black-eyed woman, any of the beautiful nymphs of the Muslim paradise among the rewards of faithful Muslims. Is a houri a woman, a female human being? And the answer to that is, we don't know. She may be an angel. She may be some other creature. She will look like a human woman, but we don't know that she's an actual human woman. We certainly don't know whether she is a person who lived in this world prior to going to heaven. So, here's another teaching of Islam. And as we pray for this young woman, very important that we remember this. There is no sure hope for a woman to have of heaven. Unlike Christianity, where whosoever will may come, whosoever believes in Jesus will be saved, whether child, old person, middle age, male or female. In Islam, we know that a man can know for sure he's going to heaven, but we have no sure word about women. Can you know in Islam that you're going to go to hell? Yes, you can. Quran, Surah 8, verse 15. O believers, when you encounter the unbelievers marching to battle, turn not your backs to them. Whoso turns his back that day to them, unless withdrawing to fight again or removing to join another host, he is laden with the burden of God's anger, and his refuge is Gehenna, an evil homecoming. So as we begin to think about praying for this young woman, a member of our church, we just learned the situation late Monday night, who intends in 2 weeks' time to go to New Jersey to marry this man who worked in a convenience store here, who is from the Middle East, who is almost twice her age, and is a Muslim, we need to realize that she is about to become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. A man who holds a totally different view of God than she has held to as a professing Christian. A man who holds a totally different view of salvation than she has been taught as a professing Christian. Let me say it. The men who flew those aircraft into the Twin Towers were good Muslims. Don't let anybody tell you that's not so. They were good Muslims. What do I mean by a good Muslim? I mean by a good Muslim, someone who attempts with all of his heart to put into practice the teachings of his religion according to the teachings of his religion. They were good Muslims. And according to the teachings of Islam, they are all in heaven. Because they died fighting the infidel, pushing back the great Satan, America, dying in the cause of the defense of the Prophet, the Quran, and of Allah, in order to advance the cause of Islam against the infidel. So don't let anybody tell you that they are a bizarre anomaly. Whoever tells you that is either a liar or is ignorant. Because the Quran teaches that the only way you can know for sure that you're going to go to heaven is to die in jihad. That is a fact. I'll tell you another fact. Islam embraces the concept of godly lying. If you are not a Muslim, it is totally legitimate for me to lie to you. So unlike Christianity, which teaches that we must be people of truth, even if the truth hurts us and hurts our cause, because truth is pure and vital and important, even as an abstract concept, in Islam, its truth is only valuable as it is useful. And so it is legitimate to lie. So is it legitimate for a Muslim to get on an American television show and be interviewed and say, these men who did this were crazy people. They don't represent true Islam. Of course it's legitimate for a person to get on American television and lie through his teeth and tell you that those hijackers didn't represent true Islam. Lastly, not only is the view of God different, and the view of salvation different, but take the view of women. In Christianity, if we take the Bible seriously, we see that the husband is the head of the home and the wife is under the husband. But under the husband in the sense of someone who is an equal heir of eternal life. A person who has dignity, who has worth. That in Jesus Christ there's no difference between a male and a female. In Jesus Christ we're all equal. In Jesus Christ we're all one. And while there may be headship in a home, it's, as certain people have said, servant leadership. Jesus is our model. He's the head of the church. How does He model leadership for us? He lays down His life for His bride. He makes Himself to be of no account in order to serve the church. Jesus is a servant leader. In Islam, this is a totally different concept. In Islam, a woman does not have basic human rights. I want to say that again. In Islam, a woman does not have basic human rights as we have come to know human rights in the Western tradition. In the Western tradition, your word and the word of your wife in court of law is equal. In a Western court, if you're charged with a crime, or a female is charged with a crime, or a male is charged with a crime, you have equal treatment before the law. You have the same basic civil rights. Not so in Islam. In the Western tradition, divorce is granted under certain conditions that involve a lot of hoop jumping, deliberately so that people don't get divorced on the spur of the moment just by saying something. But in Islam, if I'm a Muslim man, I can divorce my wife by simply doing this. Like right now, without any witness present. I divorce you. In Islam, in order to divorce my wife, I simply have to say to her, I can do it on a cell phone, and believe me, it's been done on cell phones in the past decade. All I have to do is to say to her three times, I divorce you. Can a woman do that to her husband? Absolutely not. In Islam, a man is allowed up to four wives at one time. So in the case of this young woman, who is about to marry someone almost twice her age, who has, so far as we know, been married once before, is he actually divorced? He doesn't have to be. Does he have a wife in the Middle East with children? Quite possible. Can he legally marry this American girl while still being legally married in a Middle Eastern country to a Muslim woman? Under Islamic law, yes. Under the laws of the United States, we would say no. But how do judges and justices of the peace and clerks of courts who issue marriage licenses know whether he's married or not in a Middle Eastern country? Here's the other thing about Islamic law with regard to marriage. Let's suppose that I'm a Muslim man and I want to have sex with a woman who is a prostitute and not break the law of Allah. May I do that? Yes, I do. I can. How can I do that? I can marry her, and having procured her services and her fulfilled the contract with me of the services, I can then say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. So under Islamic law, I can have four wives at one time, but if I want a fifth one, all I have to do is to take the one that burned the biscuits and say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And then I can marry the fourth wife. Unequal yoke? You better believe it's an unequal yoke. It doesn't get any more unequal than marrying a Muslim person. I'll go so far as to say this. I would rather my daughter married an atheist than to marry a Muslim. It's like, my gracious, that's an extreme statement. Well, let's say he is a Louisiana-born atheist. My daughter has all kinds of legal protections under American law. But let's suppose that my daughter marries a Muslim man who's lived in America for 10 years. And he decides My dad is sick in the hospital, honey. Let's go back to Damascus. Or let's go back to, and Syria's not real nearly as Muslim a country as Saudi Arabia, the most tyrannical, anti-democratic country in terms of Islam on the face of the earth is Saudi Arabia. So he says to his wife, you know, honey, it's been 10 years since I've been back home. My dad's sick. He may be dying. Let's go. I've got airline tickets for us and the children. What happens to an American woman going into a Muslim country? She becomes a slave. What if she is eventually permitted to go back to America? What if she makes her way to the American embassy? First of all, don't trust your government. Who do you think your government's going to stand behind more? You? Some individual person who got yourself into a bunch of trouble by making a stupid decision in this country? Or the government of Saudi Arabia that we are very dependent on for our economy as they are their economy on us? But let's suppose that you're able, because your daddy or mama or cousin or uncle has some connections, to actually get out of Saudi Arabia. Will Saudi Arabia allow your children to leave with you? And the answer is absolutely not. One last thing on that last part, which is woman. May a Muslim man marry a Christian woman? Absolutely. Today, the parents called this man in New Jersey to talk with him at great length, told him why they could not give their blessing to this marriage. Reminding him of this thing because they've sat under the lectures. You can marry a Christian woman, but if this were your daughter, a Muslim woman, she could not marry a Christian man. Why is it legal for a Muslim man to marry a Christian woman or a Jewish woman or an atheist woman for that matter, but a Muslim woman can never marry anyone but a Muslim man? The answer to that is women do not have basic civil rights under Islam. No ifs, no ands, no buts. So, I submit to you on the basis of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, and 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, that we need to beg God to keep this woman from the folly of marrying an unbeliever, a man who believes in a different God, who believes in a different way of salvation, and whose view of womanhood, according to his religion, makes her not substantially different from a dog or a cat or a horse. Is that harsh to say? It's harsh to say. Is it the truth? It is, for all practical purposes, the way that it is. She does not have rights the way that a man has rights. This is a very serious situation. And I would open any question, but I want us to move quickly to prayer and really lift this up, as well as the birth that's scheduled for tomorrow with the other person I mentioned. Yes, Emily. She has actually met with my wife today. She knows all the truth, but she doesn't believe the truth. It's not that she questions those things aren't true, but she has fallen head over heels in love. Because over the past 10 or 12 months, from the first time she bought a Coca-Cola or got gas at the local convenience store, this man has gone after her and flattered her and, at least verbally, seduced her. He has her heart. She's in love. She's obsessed with him. Love is blind. He's almost twice her age. He's here from a Muslim country. He's a Muslim. On paper, intellectually, she knows those things are true. But he's different, of course, because he loves her. And she loves him. And true love will always find a way to ruin your life. Because he, you know, we had the shooting, the Muslim store owner who murdered the unarmed African American that happened here in the past couple of months. You know that incident? In one of the convenience stores, an unarmed African American was shot to death by the Muslim store owner, and it's created a lot of upheaval. The man said, you know, that he had been robbed the week before and probably had been. I'm sure there was a police report. So he was a little nervous. He thought the man was going for a gun. He was reaching into his pocket. Who knows what really happened? We do know there was no weapon on the dead African American. And we do know that the shop owner killed him. But that's created a lot of upheaval. And then one of the local Muslim store owners gave an interview to the Town Talk, in which, in talking about African Americans as over against Muslims, he said, "We don't sit on the porch waiting for welfare checks. We work." Kind of, let's say, an offensive statement to make about African Americans sitting on the porch waiting for welfare checks. In the wake of that, there's been a lot of difficulty between the two communities, and some people have moved elsewhere. This man is now working in New Jersey. He was in central Louisiana until extremely recently, but has now relocated and working in a convenience store in New Jersey. Any other question? Nora Jean?
Does she think he's going to marry her?
Oh, yeah. He's told her he wants to marry. He told her mama and Well, I think she believes she doesn't have to do that, and he told her folks today that their children could be raised as Christians because he's not particularly religious. He's only been to the mosque three times in the past year or something like that. That was, of course, that's the phone conversation a little bit ago to me reporting on the activities of today. I mean, you got to understand, love is blind. Love is a form of mental illness, isn't it? I mean, being in love is an obsessive-compulsive disorder that marriage cures. Then you get down to loving somebody instead of being in love. When you're in love, you're totally blind. You're insanely obsessed, and nothing is real except this obsessive relationship. Then you get married, and then you suddenly realize, wow, oh, I now see who I married. Okay. Then you get down to the business of choosing to love the person. So she's blindly in love. This is a spiritual battle. And we need to beg God to break this stronghold that is breaking parents' hearts. Because in modern America, in America that I was born in, there's plenty to do. Modern America, there's not a blessed thing they could do. There's some cursed things they could do, but not a blessed thing. So why don't we pray? I'll just throw it open, and at a point I'll close us in prayer.